Father, it is true that you have and continue to be faithful to us in all circumstances. And even this morning, as we dive further into your word and continue to look at Joseph in prison and his rising and ascending to power, that you were with him not only in his successes, but in his humiliation, in his time in the pit, in his time in the prison. Lord, no matter where we are at in our lives, you are present and you have us there for a reason, and that should bring us rest. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak further, that you would open our eyes to stories and passages that we've heard many, many, many times. Convict us and teach us in new ways. Lord, use my words to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we considered the letters and lessons that Joseph would teach us from his time in prison. And we sort of took the title from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Letters and Papers from Prison, some of the things in which some of his thoughts and teachings from his time in captivity. And we looked at the 13 years of Joseph's servanthood and prison time. What would, for many people, be considered kind of the most exciting and fun, and maybe even the best years of someone's life, from the ages of 17 to 30. Joseph was in prison or in servanthood. Throughout that time, as we've walked through, we've seen Joseph's faithful and patient waiting. Specifically, last week, we looked to answer the question of how is it that Joseph was not just crushed, not just worn out by this desolate period of prolonged suffering, this 13 years? How is it, like we've also seen with people such as Job, or David, or Jesus, or Paul, how is it that they can manage to faithfully follow the Lord and be obedient during times of great suffering? Well, we learn that Joseph's patience was possible because he found his satisfaction in the Lord. We learned it was possible because Joseph abided in the presence of the Lord day by day. We marveled at Joseph's humble answer to Pharaoh when he says, "I can't, but God." And we learned that Joseph seized every opportunity that came his way, no matter how insignificant it seemed at the time. Consistently chose service and care over bitterness and contempt. And he clearly is an example on how we are to respond in times of prolonged suffering. And now finally, after 13 years of this desolate period of his life, we start to see the plan that God is bringing about through the faithful servant Joseph. That although his suffering was long and intense, though it probably felt like years wasted, kind of as we talked about last week, like how you buy that ingredient for that one special dish and it's in the front of the fridge and you don't make it that week, and then all of a sudden it kind of gets pushed all the way back, and 3 years later you find this expired ingredient back there with mold growing on it or something, right? It's true that there, in Joseph's life, he must have felt like, I have this great dream of prominence, and the Lord is going to use me in a special way, yet year after year in the prison, feeling like he's that piece of food getting pushed to the back of the fridge. How long, O Lord? And I know from some of the comments, even after last and throughout the week, that this is a period of time in which many of us go through, and even for those of you that are here that feel as though you're going through this time right now. How long will this suffering last. But we get to the point now today in the story when we start to see that this difficult time, this faithful waiting, is about to have fruitful results. We will see how his waiting pruned him in such a way that he would become a crucial part of God's plan, a crucial part about bringing salvation to God's people. And so we're going to pick up where we left off in Genesis 41. We're going to read a larger section of scripture here, so if you have your Bibles, please open that up, and we're going to start in verse 17. The overheads are going to try to keep up. But starting it, we'll read verse 17 and continue on to 45. Joseph is about to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Starting in verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed on the reed grass. Seven older cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing in one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered thin, blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of famine, and that will follow it for very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of all the land during the 7 plentiful years. And then let them gather all the food these good years coming up and store the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him from the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in the second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he has set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of Un. And so Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. We see Joseph's rise to prominence in the court of Pharaoh. We find that his time in the prison, and especially this two-year time where the cupbearer forgets his name and forgets to mention him to Pharaoh, though a difficult time, is the lowest that Joseph will sink. And his rise to prominence displays for us a few different things. First of all, it displays to us God's care over all areas of life. So what becomes abundantly clear starting in the second half of chapter 41 is that Joseph's faithfulness in the Lord, his obedience, putting his hope in the Lord was the correct thing to do. God had orchestrated a great deliverance from Joseph from prison. And we'll see that that deliverance ends up being a great provision for the entire world. But it would be foolish for us to think that God was only present in Joseph's life during this last period of ascending to power. What we undoubtedly see here in Scripture is not that God had forgotten about Joseph, like we forget about that yogurt and put it in the back of the fridge and then eventually go, oh yeah, that's right. No, what we see is that God has remembered, has cared for Joseph through all the areas of his life. That he has been with Joseph from the beginning. We've tracked a lot of times as we went through here the parallels of David and Joseph. And once again, we look to the words of David to describe what I'm talking about. In Psalm 139, 7, King David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." All the stages of Joseph's life, his prominence and his imprisonments, his exaltations and his humiliation, they have all been under the direct stewardship of God. And they've shown us two things in particular. Number one, God's care for him in all the areas of life. And number two, Joseph's faithful responsibility, no matter what the circumstances bring. So this morning, I just want to take a second to review a little bit of the history of what we've seen in Joseph's life so far. Joseph has been shown to be faithful in the minor things. Whether it's bringing his father a report way back in the first verses of chapter 36, whether it was, as we talked about, traveling under his father's command into enemy territory, into Shechem, to go out and search his brothers and then even go the extra mile to find them. Whether it was taking care of just the day-to-day duties of the prison. We are constantly reminded that Joseph was faithful in the minor tasks of life. The menial things. And throughout the narrative, we are told that God was with Joseph. With Joseph, not just in the big things, but in the minor, the menial ones as well. God was with Joseph in the pit. We talked about that stage as his brothers are sitting up and they're eating lunch, and when we put this together with Genesis 42, we can paint this picture of Joseph pleading with his brothers for his life. And God was with him. God was with him during the false accusation, the destruction of his reputation by Potiphar's wife. God was with him in the prison as Scripture says, when Joseph is in prison, that God was with him, showing him chesed, showing him loving kindness in the prison. And so we learn that God was with Joseph in the misery of life. And although we can assume that Joseph must have been discouraged at times, that he must have been crestfallen after being forgotten in prison by the cupbearer, yet he still found hope and satisfaction in the Lord and was faithful. God is shown to be present in the minor things of life, and he is shown to be present in the misery of life. God was with Joseph in the monotony. Yes, I'm doing M words. Ever feel like your life or your work is a little monotonous? That you do the same thing each day in the same order, and unless you're OCD, that can get wearing, can't it? Oftentimes, the monotony of our life can really wear us down. In fact, that's why we need holidays and vacations, and we look around, that's why there's spring breaks and why everyone's gone. It's why one of the reasons God put a Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, to rest, to devote it to the Lord, to break the monotony. God was with Joseph in the monotony of prison life. The monotony of doing the same thing each day faithfully, serving those who deserved to be there when he was one that did not. Faithfully, you know, changing the chamber pots. I don't know if there were chamber pots or what in the prison. I mean, but faithfully doing that work, yet knowing that God had meant for him to do something so much more, having these visions and feeling, I know God has this great vision for me, yet faithfully in the monotony of prison life, being obedient. And God was with Joseph through the mysterious. As we've walked through the prison narrative, we've learned these lessons from Joseph in prison. We've noticed just a major spectrum of how God works in people's lives. On one hand, we have Joseph faithfully completing just the monotonous minor tasks around the prison, the monotonous tasks at Potiphar's house. And we learn that God is with him and God is using him through these minor and monotonous things of life. But we also see him engaging in the interpretation of dreams. Something mysterious. Something supernatural. God is with Joseph, and he speaks to him and through him, both with the monotonous and minor tasks of life, but also the mysterious, the supernatural work of dream interpretation. And so it's this spectrum of how God works. And actually, we see the same thing about God as you read through the book of Acts and even the missionary journeys of Paul. Sometimes an angel comes to him in a dream and says, go here or don't go here. And then just like a chapter later, you see him say, turn to his traveling partners, and they talk and say, well, it seemed like a good idea for us to go here. God being present in the minor as well as the mysterious. God is directing us, shaping us, caring for us in the minor, in the monotonous, as well as the mysterious. And finally, we see that God is with Joseph in the monumental. In the triumph of finally rising from the prison to the courts of the king, to be given a great power, to be blessed with a prominent wife and two children and starting a family. God is with Joseph in the triumph and the monumental. And it's an overarching theme of this narrative, as well as the entire book of Genesis, that God's care and his superintending happens over all of our life, over all areas. Not just the good, not just the supernatural and the dreams, but all the areas of life. The minor, the mysterious, the monotonous, the monumental, and the miseries that we face in life. God is present and active in all of them. He's shaping us and showing us great care through each of these. And our response is to be one of Joseph's, to be faithful no matter what the situation that we're in. And I probably could have ran off and did a whole bunch of more M words. Many of you are thankful that I did not. But the reason is, as we're sitting here, maybe many of you feel that your life fits into one of these areas. Maybe you feel that your life fits into a lot of these different areas right now of how you're seeing God work. Feeling that your life is monotonous or the things that you're doing are so minor, but God must have a greater purpose for you. Maybe you're in a time of misery or struggling or prolonged suffering like we talked about last week. Maybe you're in the fruitful time of monumental. The truth that we learn here from this passage is that God has you where you're at for a purpose. And he's using, whether they're minor or monumental, whether they're monotonous or whether they're misery, he is using them for a purpose. And he is there and present with you through all of them. There's one other thing I want to mention is related to this point. I just want to take another look quickly at verses 32 through 34. Just mention a kind of a theological point. It ties in a little bit to what we've been talking about in Sunday school. But starting in 32 here, Joseph says, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God. It is predetermined. God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select discerning wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint overseers and take one-fifth of the produce of the land during the plentiful years." And he continues to give these instructions on how to faithfully walk through these next 14 years so that Egypt, so that Joseph, so that the world may be plentiful and be saved. And there's two things that I just want to draw out here very quickly. First of all is that in this story we see that God has predetermined what was going to happen for the next 14 years. Joseph rightly says, it is fixed. It is certain that this years of plenty and these years of famine that follow will happen. There is no negotiating. This is God's fixed plan. But then the next passages in Scripture are basically saying, now go and do these things. Go appoint overseers. Go collect a fifth of the produce. Go and find these and set up these different actions and different people to do these tasks in order to see us through this time. And it's a great theological truth that we see time and time again in the Bible, and especially time and time again in the book of Genesis as we walked through it. But it's God's sovereignty alongside human responsibility. God saying, this will happen, but I expect you to do this. And it's almost as two apparent opposites that seem to go hand in hand. And we've talked about it in Sunday school, and in Bridges, in his book, basically says it this way. Man cannot do what only God can do. And God will not do what man should do. And it's this idea that God fixes things and he has predetermined things, but there is a personal responsibility for his servants to follow. And that God's sovereignty over all things is a wonderful truth. But it's never an excuse for us not to act faithfully, responsibly, or obedient. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I had a really good Spurgeon quote too, but I left it in my office. So I'll put that in the email. Like looking for my book. Like, where's my book? It's in my office. All right. The other thing that this shows is it displays God's perfect timing. Joseph's rise to prominence also displays God's perfect timing. And so a quick reading of chapter 41, and we actually discussed this in our house when we were reading it, Elena and I, but a quick reading of chapter 41 can cause us to sort of pause on verses 39 and 40 and think, well, that was fast. I mean, Joseph seemingly goes from the dungeon to the palace in a blink of an eye. There's no internship. There's no probationary period for Joseph. Nothing. Pharaoh hears an interpretation, thinks that the solution sounds good. Matter of fact, he says, the Spirit of God is in this man. And then just like that, Joseph becomes essentially the most powerful person on the planet. But we must not think of this ascendancy to the throne as sudden. Joseph's rise was not sudden. As a matter of fact, it took years, right? It took years of slavery. It took years of time in prison. It took a lifetime of divine pruning, if you will. Last week we linked Joseph's ability to find comfort in the Lord during his prolonged suffering. And we linked that to Jesus' words in John 15 of abiding. We saw Joseph as an excellent example of living out something that Jesus wouldn't preach for thousands of years later, but abiding in the Lord. Let's take another look at John 15 really quickly and look at how that discourse starts out in John 15. It sets the scene of this abiding in the Lord by setting this vision, this allegory of being in a vineyard. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so he sets this up and he says, hey, imagine a vineyard. And he says, here's the characters. God is the owner of the vineyard and the farmer that's coming in and taking care of it. I am the vine. And the Father's going to walk through, and he's going to see the branches that aren't producing, and he's going to cut them off and throw them in the fire. And then for those that are producing, he's going to come through and even work on those. Those aren't safe. Those ones are going to be pruned by the Father. And the effect of that is that they will bear more fruit. They will be more useful to the Father. And now, I don't know a whole lot about pruning. The gardener in the family is not me. But I do know that it's important. And I know that as you're cutting off sort of some of the smaller branches and the growing pieces so that you can increase the fruit in what is growing, that probably isn't a fun experience for the branch. That probably, you know, getting little things cut off of you, getting chiseled and shaped, isn't a really joyful, fun process. But that's what we see in the life of Joseph in this last 13 years. They were years of pruning and shaping by the Lord, one of preparing him for the important role that he is soon to play in the preservation of the people of Israel, a role that he will play to bring deliverance to the entire world. And really, that's an important thing to note, and it's actually going to lead us into our final point of the day. And that's the fact that Joseph's rise to prominence is not the climax of this story. God is not done with Joseph as he rises to second in command. And really, this is something that we're going to spend more time on focusing next week. So I just want to introduce it this week before diving a lot deeper into it next Sunday. But the fact is, we do the Joseph narrative and really the Bible itself a great disservice if we read chapter 41 as the climax of the Joseph narrative. If we read it as the point where, you know, Joseph finally made it, finally got to Easy Street. Matter of fact, just as an illustration, what if I were to read a prayer request for you? So, this is actually not a real one. But, you know, we have our 18-hour prayer events, and we have these, and they're different colors at different times. We go through, and we have prayer requests from people in our church. Let's just say that this came across as a prayer request. And again, this really, not me saying this is hypothetical. This actually really is hypothetical, okay? You're going through in your prayer time, and you see, and on the names, where it says name, let's just say it has the name of a long-time attender of this church. Matter of fact, let's even say it was a founding member of SCFC. And let's say that on this prayer request, it's a prayer for this person's son. And you knew, as being a longtime attender, that this son grew up in this body. Maybe he was an Awana award winner, like a Timothy Award winner. Okay. Maybe he was a youth leader, one of the leadership teams on the youth. Let's say this son was almost surprisingly attractive, handsome, and successful at school and in sports and things like that. Just really did well in virtually every responsibility and everything that was put before him. And then on the prayer request, we find out that this longtime member is praying for him because he has went away to college, which he's successful at, and got a job in a different city, maybe New York, a very prominent company. He's quickly moving up the ladder and being successful as he always does. That internship or whatever soon turns into a highly paid position, an executive position. The job moves him maybe to China, where it's based. Matter of fact, the CEO loves him so much and wants him as so much as part of the company that he sets up a blind date with his daughter, and eventually they get married. His daughter, who just so happens to, let's say, be a practicing Buddhist. He lives there for long enough. He has 2 children. He decides to change his name to a Chinese or an Eastern type of name. And we know for a fact at this point that his 2 children have never seen the inside of a church. If you saw that prayer request, would that be a praise or a pleading? A praise for, oh God, what a great work you've done in this man and his family. Or would you say, Lord, I pray that you would lead that family back to a relationship with you. Well, except for the fact that that is a hypothetical, that's what Jacob could write about Joseph right now. And we do a great disservice to this passage if we think that right now where Joseph is at in his life, in this ascendancy to second to Pharaoh, and of being given a wife who is the daughter of a priest of a false god, being renamed with an Egyptian name, being away from his home and the covenant people. This is not the summit of the narrative. And we need to be extremely careful about how we read this, or else we make this into just a moralistic story. This is not an after-school special. It's not an episode of Sesame Street. And if we read this the wrong way, we can come off with it and just come off with the phrase of summary and say, you know, as long as you're a good worker and honest and you flee temptation like Joseph did, God will eventually give you success. Or good things happen to those who wait and are faithful. And now there are some truths, obviously, in that. But that is not the message of the Joseph narrative or of chapter 41. And there's several clues why I say that. Several hints that we should not view this position of Joseph as the great blessing that a lot of people make it out to be. And there's two in particular, and we'll talk about them more next week. But as I mentioned, number one, he's given what we can best describe as a heathen wife. The daughter of a priest of a false god. Nowhere in Scripture and what we've read so far is that viewed as a good thing in Genesis, in anywhere in Scripture that we see. And so we shouldn't just automatically see that and go, oh, good. He found a great little dame to be with, right? And secondly, the backwards, and the backwards naming of Joseph. I call it backwards because what's another one of these themes that we've seen throughout the patriarchs, right? We see this guy, we have Abram, and God calls him from a pagan group, from a godless group, and says, you follow me, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then finally, there's this prolonged period of waiting, same thing we see from Joseph, and he does this great act of faith before the Lord. And God says, you will no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. He's given a special name. We've walked through all the silliness and failings of Jacob, but we also saw some good things from him, and it's kind of the same thing. Finally, Jacob submits to the Lord, puts his trust in him, and God says, you're no longer called the cheater. Now your name is Israel. And so when we come up on this in the Joseph narrative and we see Joseph's God-given covenant, Hebrew covenant name being renamed into the Egyptian cultural name, it should at least make us say, what's going on here? This is not the right direction. It's to remind us that the big payoff is coming. And it's hinted to us with the last verse of chapter 41 when it says, all the earth comes to Joseph for food, likewise for provision and salvation. And we'll see it in later chapters with the reconciliation of the family, with the provision of food and land for the seed of Abraham, the blessing of Egypt, and through it the whole world. These are the blessings to come. And we'll dive deeper into them next week. But for today, I ask you to scrub from your mind the message that Joseph's ascendance to second to the throne is the big payoff. Joseph's earthly blessing is not the climax of this narrative. It's simply another step in Joseph's pruning, another display of God's perfect timing and his sovereignty over all events. But Joseph is going to need to be faithful in this position, just like he was in the prison, just like he was in slavery. There's much more to unfold here. So last week in our lessons and letters from prison, we considered how it was possible for Joseph not to be crushed under the weight of prolonged suffering. Today we reflect on the fact that God is with us no matter what situation we're in, whether it's the minor, the monotonous, the mysterious, the monumental, or the misery. We see that God is with us in all situations, and that he is pruning us and shaping us to become the person he desires us to be. Next week will be the third part of Joseph's rise, and we will learn how he was faithful to the Lord even as a prominent and powerful man in a foreign land. Will you pray? Father, again, I pray that you would speak to us, that these stories, that these narratives that we've heard so much, that we could look at them with fresh eyes and we could have fresh applications. Maybe not fresh applications, Lord, but renewed old applications. God, that no matter where we are in the ends of life, that we understand that you are there with us and that you are using them to create us into the person you desire us to be. But I pray that as we walk out of here today, that we would be singing your praises no matter where we're at, that we would be salt and light, and that we would lead others to that relationship with you through the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.